stupendous type of things, but just everyday things. That's where you really know God is real. It's not just now and again, but it's on that daily basis. And that's where God is a practical, everyday God. That's where He meets our real needs, because we don't see Him in the big things very often, although I believe we're about to. But that is not regular, normal. What we see Him in is the daily things that we do, and it's great to have a God who is so practical that people from the outside can look at us and say, now that's the kind of God I'd like to have. I'd like to be able to have that attitude you have, and you know, to have a God that really is practical. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Father God, we just praise You, we glorify You, we magnify You because You have sent us Jesus. You have not stayed up in heaven. You have not kept Your light far from us and left us in the dark. But You have declared, let there be light. And there was light on the earth. You have filled the world with Your light and Your glory. You have shown us Jesus. You have given us Jesus. And we thank You, Lord God, that Jesus is not just a light who is to come, but a present light in all of our dark circumstances, brightening up our days step by step, a light to our feet, a lamp for our feet. We thank You, Lord, that our path is without stumbling because You have shown us the way to go. And we pray this morning as we open the Word that You might open our eyes, our understanding, one step further. One step further. We thank You, Lord God. We haven't learned everything yet. We're not about to learn everything. But we are learning day by day, line upon line, precept upon precept, to know how great You are, how good You are. And we will give You all the praise in Your blessed, holy, and wondrous name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Looking at chapter 4, verse 11 of the book of Ephesians. And Jesus, when He ascended on high, filling the heavens, He wanted to fill all things, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, who shall do the work of the ministry, that is, the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the model. That's what God is doing in our lives now, transforming us. That we henceforth be no more like children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive us. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into Him, into all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth will not walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. Because they have their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the former way of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Hallelujah. Father God, we pray that You might help us this morning to live and to walk in the light, putting off the old man, putting on that new man, that we might no longer be darkened in our minds, but that we might be enlightened, and that we might walk in a way that is pleasing in Your sight and pleasing to us who now have the Spirit of God within. And we promise to give You all the praise in Your blessed, holy, and wondrous name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have Norman Grubb come on Wednesday night, so we're going to preempt our house meeting. How many remember Norman Grubb? Norman is one of those rare individuals. He must be 160 now. Is he 90 or something? Anyway, he's still alive and vigorous. And the insights that Norman has, I don't think very many people have ever caught. Even people that read his books, they just go away being disciples without really knowing what he's talking about. Norman has a freedom that very few Christians have ever come into because they don't understand what it means to die to the old and come alive to the new and to reckon this new life, this reckoning and so on. But anyway, that freedom that he has is contagious. And even though you may not understand him, you understand that he understands something that God gave him. And there's always a good feeling when you listen to Norman, though your mind is unfruitful, your spirit is lifted up and encouraged. And so in a couple of weeks, I want you to bring all your friends and come and hear this 91 or whatever age he is, man, sit down in a big soft chair and just share with us what God is doing. He's also going to be here Tuesday. He likes to spend time with us because he feels like there aren't very many people really who have grasped what it is that God has shown him. And he delights then to come to a place, and he considers our church as responsive to what he teaches, and we are. But I tell you, it'll be a real blessing to you. We're growing. Growth is slow and it's painful. Can you say amen? Nonetheless, it's exciting. And for those that are with us still, I think there must be an anticipation and excitement in your breast, in your inner man, in your soul, that something is about to happen that's very, very good. And it takes a long time to plant and to sow and water and so on. But then, after a while, fruit comes up. And I believe we're at that point now. And what I'm saying is not just to faith talk it and you know, just kind of encourage ourselves, but I mean God supernaturally is going to now keep his promises. Much as he told Abraham, I'm going to do this, but actually Abraham saw very little. As in the case of Moses, God is about to expose Pharaoh. And I know that he's going to use us to do that. He's about to spoil the Egyptians. And he's going to use, you would say that we would be one of the least likely churches, and that's precisely why God's going to do it, because he doesn't want to gain glory in a glorious manner. He wants to gain glory where it's obvious it wasn't us. The vessel is simply a vessel. But he's looking for people that will believe in him and that will walk the walk of faith in a practical way. That is, most of us have a righteousness that we have by faith. But what God wants is a righteousness which is actually in fact. Now listen to me. You're not saved by this kind of second righteousness. But that righteousness which is factual, practical, every day, is what's lacking in the body of Christ. And we are growing in that very slowly. It takes a lot of endurance. Has anyone experienced that? It takes a lot of endurance to keep believing, because when you don't see, you want to get discouraged and quit. And I was telling Mark this morning, who testified about his brand new life in Jesus Christ, and God's doing everything for him, as he prays, he's answered, and so on. That will continue if you keep your eyes on Jesus and if you never look at the church. If you dare to take your eyes off of Jesus for even a minute and look at the church, you will be disappointed and disillusioned. And I would say everybody in this room could say amen. Because what happens is we meet God and we know he's great, and we begin to experience the greatness of God, and immediately we assume then these people called God's people must be something like him, because they were the ones that introduced us to this guy God, or they were the ones that encouraged us as we came to meet God. But immediately we then begin to make the mistake between creature and creator, and we begin to think that pastors and Christians and fellow believers really have something. And I want to say something here. It's both wrong and right to do that. What's wrong about it is men will never live up to the consistency of God. Everyone here can testify, I'm not as consistent as I'd like to be. Good. That consistency will never come. So if you've been angry at yourself because you haven't been consistent, stop being angry. You never will be consistent. Now, if you could be consistent, then you wouldn't need Jesus. Then it would have to be said, there are two consistent beings in this universe, God and you. So you will never be consistent. So relax. If you're not consistent, relax. On the other hand, there's another side. You must become more and more like Jesus. You will not be consistently so, but you must grow in the likeness of Jesus so that people who don't know the difference between you and God can recognize God in you. Now, you must have enough of God in you and enough humility with you that you say to people, look, it's not me, it's Jesus. And don't ever make this mistake that I'm sincere. Have you ever made that mistake? Have you ever thought, now that believer is very sincere. This one's a hypocrite, but this one's sincere. Or, I'm a hypocrite today, but I was sincere last week. Don't make that mistake. There's only one who's sincere. Sincere is a Latin word which means without wax. That means when a pot is broken, then they would seal it with wax. They'd put wax in it so that it's like super glue. You know, they'd put this super glue in it and then they'd put the pot back together again. The pot was broken. But then you'd find one that was a pot that had never been broken and it was without wax. That is, it wasn't patched up. And you say, that's sincere. Now, all of us have been patched up. Hello, right? I mean, every one of us, we're not sincere, so don't look forward to the day when you'll be sincere. That is the greatest enemy to growth, is to assume someone else is sincere or you are sincere. Now, I'm not speaking psychologically. Psychologically, you can say, oh, I know I'm sincere right now. Okay. But don't take it seriously as though it weren't a faith thing. It's still not you. It's Christ in you, isn't it? You see, this sounds tricky because you want to say, well, I don't know. I guess I thought that person was sincere. He seems so sincere to me. You know, it's just a hairbreadth from sin, you know, from looking another way. So don't get too excited about people who appear sincere. They're not. God is. God sincerely has promised to use us. That's sincere. God has promised to use us, broken pots, to get the job done. But don't forget you have wax. Don't forget you have some super glue holding you together. And that super glue, that wax, is Jesus. It's the love of God. It's the mercy of God. It's the presence of God. It's the power of God. It's the majesty of God. It's Jesus. Looking unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith. So it's never you, and so you don't become sincere sooner or later. You just stay what you always were, a broken pot. Hello. And if you remember that, you've got it made. Because then you won't make the mistake of either believing yourself to be something or of letting someone else believe that. Because in this house, the secret to a godly life is not to ever look at yourself, but keep your eye on Jesus. If you grow in the Lord, it's not because you suddenly become strong. It's because Jesus is your strength and you are weak. Now that's a hard thing to grasp because the devil's right in there all the time saying, come on, you can be holier. Come on, you can be more sincere. You're growing a little bit more. And he uses the law, God's holy law, he uses the law to get us under guilt and condemnation or into pride. Pride on the one side, and then you fall and you feel guilty. And then pride again, get up and work again, try hard and so on. Now, we've been set free from the law. Can you say amen? We've been set free from struggling and trying and so on. And I dare say this is a hard thing to communicate. You can't get this except you talk to God about this. You can't just learn it here in a sermon or even see it in someone's life. You have to go to God and get this thing settled once and for all. It's either you or Him. Either He is the light or you are the light. Now, when Jesus says, you are the light of the world, what He means is, I am. What He means is, I am. And if I get inside of you, which is my decision, and you by faith accept me, then you will be. Because this thing is so intimate with me, but it's my plan, remember. This came from heaven. This is my plan, my desire, to live inside of people. To take broken pot people and be so bright in them that nobody notices whether you got glue or not. To be so bright, that light is so bright in them that nobody really sees the difference when Jesus is coming through. But the minute you begin to look at the pot, then we lose what really is going on. We lose that light that's inside of us and we become darkness. We become darkness again. A man does not hide a light under a bushel, Jesus said. But he puts it up on a lampstand so everyone can see. Now, the intimacy, you remember in the story of Adam and Eve, when Adam was created, he was a living being, a living soul. He had a body, a spirit, and so on. And then one day he went into a deep sleep. And God withdrew out of his rib, out of his side, he withdrew a woman. Now, she wasn't separate from him. He's called in the Hebrew Ish, And the woman is called Isha. Ish, Isha. You see the intimacy of those two words. It's very close, man, woman. It doesn't come across in the English, but it comes across in the Hebrew that they're very intimate. Because woman comes forth from man. Now, that's a picture because Adam is a type prior to Jesus, and Jesus is called a second Adam. Now, if the first bride, the first woman, came out of the man, then what about the second bride, the second woman? Would it not also be an intimate thing that's bone of bone, body of body, flesh of flesh, spirit of spirit, very intimately coming out of the same one? So it's like they're two, but they're one. And so whatever holiness we have, it's derivative, isn't it? The woman has that derivative. She has a real being, but it's derivative, isn't it? So that Christ is Ish, but we the bride, Isha. And Adam called his wife Eva, which in the Hebrew sounds like Eva. It's a kind of a breathing thing because God, remember, breathed into Adam and he called Adam alive. You see, he said Adam and he breathed into him. And so Adam called his wife, even though they had sinned and there was no hope, he gave her this hopeful title, Mother of All the Living, Eva. Eva. You know, and there was that breathiness to that name that, you see, in the Hebrew, that alliterativeness, that the fact that that word sounds like what it is found throughout the Hebrew language. So you'll find that there's a sound often that almost sounds like the thing, you know. At any rate, we're so intimate with Jesus that at once he's the head and we're the body. Now that's a single thing. And yet, remember that how could it be that Jesus has a body and yet we're the body? It's like two bodies. But somehow, mysteriously, there's a unity of husband and wife. So that there's only one head. Now, the head means the part that thinks, the part that rules the body. Now, it's like you have in a marriage one head, but two bodies. But they're one. Because the Bible says the two shall become one. I'm not trying to be mysterious here. I'm just trying to tell you something about the mystery in the scriptures of Eve coming out of Adam and of the bride today coming out of Jesus, because we actually issue from him. We're not what we were. We're not a separate girl that he hunts around and finds and says, now there's a pretty girl for you. Actually, we were created by Jesus, recreated out of his side, out from under his arm, his protective arm, his rule. We were brought out and brought forth. So we're not like other men, though we look like it. We're actually intimately coming forth now, so that God is looking for a bride today, us, that actually is like him. Why? Because we issue from him. If we really issue from Ish, and we come forth as Isha, the feminine, then we ought to be like unto him, he being the head, the single head, which dictates. Now, she has a head. We have heads. But the idea is that we come under his headship, that there's only one head. You know, and Jesus has a body. He'll have a body. But the idea is we're the body, meaning he's the dictator, he's the ruler over us. Now, that ought to make a difference in the life of the church, not just for faith that believes, that makes us born again, but actually for sanctification, for holiness, for the fact that our lives now ought to be him living through us. Now, isn't that relaxing? You see, because we cannot pump this up. You cannot be holy. Try to be holy. You know. You just can't get it out. You know, you can fake it. You can hypocritically act like what you think a Christian ought to act like. But that doesn't mean it's coming from the inside, does it? It's just something you imagine in your mind. I think I can fool people if I say hello, you know, and put on certain behavioral forms. But remember, Buddhists can do that, and, you know, atheists can even do that. And, you know, there are nice atheists. Hello. You know, you don't have to be a Christian to behave nicely. As a matter of fact, a lot of non-Christians behave much nicer than Christians, right? That's true, isn't it? Isn't that true? Come on. It is, you know. I mean, one thing, being in the church is a very discouraging situation if you look. It's much nicer to be out in the world. There they just knife you straight. Right? But, you know, in the church you expect better, but you don't get better. You just get sneakier. Right? Isn't that true? Have we really changed? Look, now let's be honest. Have we really changed suddenly because we were baptized? Remember when you got baptized, you thought maybe something was going to fall off and you were going to float, and you know, and you were suddenly going to run home and read your Bible every day, you know. But actually, you got to going in the thing, and you know, it didn't last for very long, and you began to realize there wasn't anything down there, you know. And all this is Jesus, isn't it? That's all there is. It's just Jesus. Come on, isn't? Relax, you know. You see, don't try to be something that you're not. God has declared you, first of all, holy. He has declared you righteous, therefore you are. Now, if you believe that, if you believe that you are holy and righteous, please do not look to see if you are. Because you'll be immediately disappointed, or you'll lie, which makes you unholy. You'll either be proud because, well, by golly, I am. Or you'll be depressed, by golly, I'm not, you know. Now, don't look. Just look at Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And as you do, you will grow in holiness. Now, I'm going to tell you today a very practical way to grow in holiness. You're not going to like it, but I'm going to tell you how to grow in holiness. I've just told you how not to. Now, I'm going to tell you how to grow. Because actually, God has made provision that you could grow holy. How many here would like to be holier? I mean, really practically, you know, not by, you know, I'm the righteousness of Christ thing. Not just declaring it, not just saying I'm holy, you know, because of my faith. But actually having it. Actually knowing that Christ is living his life out of you so that people are experiencing him when they experience you. And they can actually give glory to God and say, these miracles, these signs, this love, this compassion, these acts are God. They've been wrought in God. Now, there's a real simple way, and it's the only way, and it's the way the Bible recommends. And it's going to surprise you. How is it that you grow? Yeah, but a lot of us have tried to do that part, you know, and so on. We've tried to die, and, you know, Catholicism has perfected that bit of, you know, morbid self-flagellation and so on, and trying to die and be holy and so on. So, and then Protestants have come up with their versions. But the point is, that didn't work. I hope you know it didn't work. You know, we've got a lot of holy-looking nuns and, you know, and monks and so on and so forth who try to really, and then say, oh, that person is so sincere and so on. Again, what I told you is only God's good. Don't make that mistake of ever calling a human being good. It's God who is good. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, this is going to transform the world if it ever gets caught. Okay, no, that's not the way. Dying to yourself won't work. I mean, of course you must do it, but have you noticed it's not an easy job to pull off? You know, how do you do it? I mean, has anybody here done it? It doesn't come easily, does it? So there's a very simple way that God has found for it. Again, you're not going to like this, but, you know, I need to tell you. How is it that God has provided so that you can grow in holiness? It's a very simple, ordinary kind of thing, same way that, you know, anything else happens in life. Yes, certainly, but can we do it? Seeing your sins, sure, but how do we do it? You know, because when we find we go to look, you know, we don't see all that we want to see. We either get depressed if we see too much, or we go away thinking, you know, no, none of those are going to work. You've tried all those. There's only one way to grow up. No. That's good if you could do it, but we're not doing it. You know, it'd be great. Yes, but, you know, how do you do it? Now, I'm going to tell you, you're not getting it. You're not getting it. The Bible says that the way, of course, those are all true. Now, everyone you have said is true, but it didn't work. That's what I'm trying to point out. Practical now, come on. That's all theological and so on. What makes that practically happen? You ready for what you don't want to hear? Oh, I just can't. Oh my, it's exciting. All right. Oh, you're not going to like it. I don't know why. It's so obvious, it's so awful. It's submission to pastoral authority. No, really, listen. In Ephesians, the chapter I just read, it says, and Christ gave some to be gifts. Do you realize you cannot be perfected without apostles, prophets, evangelists, and I think the Greek is saying, and pastors who are indeed teachers? So that there's four or five. Some say there's five. I say there's four. But at any rate, there's some gifts there. That actually this is the most difficult thing for the church to come into. Now, one of the reasons for that is because the Roman Catholics overdid it. Back in the medieval times, in the Middle Ages, and they still do it today, where they have an ignorant type of people, they're able to so suppress those people that they become gods over them. Now, I come out of the Lutheran tradition, and the Lutheran tradition, there was also something of that, where they used to call the pastors Herr Pastor, you know. It's something of the godlikeness, you know, and even the pastors used to preach with that tone. Have you ever heard of, pastors with the preaching tones? You know, yeah, they would teach that in seminary. I say, you know, and you had the idea that was God. It just sounds like God rather than I say, you know, that doesn't sound like God. It sounds like just the person. So pastors would develop these preaching voices and they're just, you know, they're tremulous and, you know, they go forth. And it just sounds like there's authority, doesn't it? I mean, it does. You know, if I would say, but I am the Lord thy God. And they would just go like this hour after hour and you could, you know, I remember when I was a kid listening to some of those guys. You know, and you had the idea there was something very important going on here. Now, it isn't just pastors, because that would become tyranny if, in fact, I tried to disciple or rule or reign over all of you. Amen? It's just not practical. I just don't have the time. There's no way to do it. So it can't be done. Therefore, the only method that you can have this apostles, prophets, evangelists, which are obviously extra local people, that is people that are floating about, and then pastor teachers who are local, the only way that can work practically is even as fathers discipline their children. The only way that can work practically is if you have it broken down into smaller units where the church actually is meeting together in homes on a face-to-face basis, on a regular basis. That's where the real shepherding or pastoring or membership takes place in a church. Now, for most of us today, we consider the church, house church movement kind of an interesting addition. You know, for one thing, I remember one of the local pastors telling me here a few years ago after we had visited Dr. Cho's church in Korea, which has 500,000 people right now in one church, he was saying, one thing I like about this thing is it's a way to gain more members and keep the ones you got. Well, there's a good reason for having house churches. You know, you keep what you got and you gain more. So that obviously is a good reason. But you know, that's really not what the house churches were all about. And Dr. Cho's house churches do not do what house churches are supposed to do. They do keep what you got and get more members. He's proved it. He's got 500,000 people right now and he's shooting, I don't know, he's got a new number, but it's up in the millions, for just one church. And that meets in the building, you know. And this guy is setting the records. You know, I mean, you know, you can't even come close to him, you know. At any rate, he's got a city of about 9 million, so he'd probably keep going, you know, until he gobbles up the whole thing. But this is not what God had in mind in house churches. You'll never see anything that big in the New Testament. 10,000, 20,000, yes. That sounds like a lot, but it's not a lot. But 50 and 100,000, this is too many. How do I know that? It's a practical issue. It's just practical. No pastor or even set of pastors could be related at 100,000. It's too many. But yes, you could do it probably at 10,000 or 15 or 20,000, something like that. You're hitting the limits about then. Because there's no way that you could have 30 people making a decision with God, not on a regular basis. But you could have 3 or 4 people who could hear God dealing with another dozen or so, or 2 dozen maybe people dealing with God, who then could deal directly with the people under them. But you can't make that too big. In other words, it ceases to be practical. I say that every house church ought to have 2 elders in it. 2 real elders. Why? Because it says when you're sick, you got to call on the elders. Now, how could you call on the elders if you had to call your house, single house church leader, and then one of the pastors or somebody else? It would be impractical. I mean, it's possible. But I say, to be real practical, you're going to call on the elders you know. You say, you know, I'm sick this week. Could you come over and pray for me? And they do. And it's very practical. I don't think the Bible is very spiritual this way. I think it's very practical. It's trying to grow people up. That's all. And so God has hit upon a method. And everybody who has known God has seen this. Luther saw it years ago when he started the Reformation. He saw it and he said, I wish I could pull this thing off, but I can't. So let's do something else. And we got that something else still around. 450 years later, we still have that something else thing that he started. And you know what he said of the something else thing? That something else thing, now called the Lutheran Church, and it's the same as the Episcopal or the Presbyterian or any of the other churches, or Methodist or any of them, that something else thing is a public church which was supposed to make Christians. Imagine a church making Christians. In other words, a church which had born-again people was actually supposed to make them grow up. And Luther said the only way to do that is don't do that in the public church, because you can't. Luther said it's impossible. You cannot make people grow up through preaching. Listen, the only way people can grow up is in a face-to-face, friendship-based, covenant relationship where you know them and you meet with them day after day, week after week at least, on a regular basis of some sort, where you're praying together and you know their whole lives and you're able to rebuke them and bring them under authority. Now, most people don't like that. They don't want to do that. Sunday morning is enough, you know, 11 to 12, and in this case, you know, we've gotten a group together that'll endure 2 hours, you know. Most people come half an hour late, or an hour. Try to get in with the preacher. Oh, I come for the preacher. You know, I want to hear the preacher. You know, well, that's a good Southern idea, you know, a preacher. But the point is that you're missing it. You're missing it. That's not what God had in mind at all. He wants you to come for worship. He wants you to come for fellowship. He wants you to come for preaching. He wants you to come for everything, whatever goes on in the body, so gifts can be given. We don't have enough gifts given. We don't have enough scriptures read yet, and so on. Because we're not yet functioning properly in the house churches, we're not growing up individually, so we're not growing up together, so we don't know how to live together. Now, the only thing that God has in mind in history is the church, corporate church. He is looking for a bride, and I believe he's coming in 10 years. I believe in 1996 he will be here. That's not important. I'm not teaching it, but I'm just saying I believe he's coming in a few years. And he is looking for a bride who hath made herself ready, Revelation 19:7. He's looking for a bride, gune, that has made herself ready. And the word really is wife. A wife that is isha out of ish, just like her, a him. That she looks like, acts like, talks like, so that when the day comes, that the father will say, oh, you've sure picked a good one. She's just like you. You know, she seems to be made for you, tailor-made, fit for you. Now, that's the corporate church down here that should look like, not just be born right, but actually act like. Because it says throughout the scriptures, without equivocation, that unless you are holy, not just by faith, but in actual practice, you shall not see God. It says that those who do the commandments are called the blessed who will escape the hellfire. Now, it doesn't say just because you have faith. I know faith saves you, but faith without works is dead. Therefore, you must have holiness and growth, and the reason why you have so little is because you're not under pastoral authority. That's it. Now, it's real simple. I'll explain it in a simple way, because I've done a lot of thinking about this. It's just like in a family. The first thing you want to establish with little children is your authority. When you say, okay, children, it's time to go to bed, and they keep playing, you have a problem. You recognize that they are little independent units that don't just, you know, they're not just little ishas that do what you say. You know, but they are independent. You know, they no longer recognize they came out of you. Now they recognize that you are under them. You know, and then they got that real early by going, ah, and you came running. And they figured, you know, keep that thing going, you know. And, you know, if you tell them to do something they don't like, they fall on the ground and throw a little tantrum and you usually shape up, you know. So most kids have learned how, at age 7 minutes, to manipulate their parents. And they just perfect it over the years, you know. But, you know, most of us are too weak to be able to say no, you know. And now, if you say no, it does nothing. But if you add a little, you know, then it does something. Now, I'm not talking about real little kids. But, you know, after they get to a certain age, you must learn how to discipline your children and establish one thing: you must break their will. Not their spirit, their will. Not their spirit, their will. You must break their will. In other words, establish your authority. Now, Jesus said, I am not only the Savior, your friend, on your side, helping you, but I'm also your Lord, King, Master, Commander, who tells you what to do, when to do, and how to do it. and I want you to do what I say. Now, since Jesus can speak to each of us directly, that's one way that he rules. But another way that he rules, and one of the things that he says to you is, through the word, this is a direct word, that's why the book of Revelation is there and some other books, is, I want you to obey your pastors. Now, you cannot in a family, my own little family, David, and it goes all the way down, if a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, he cannot rule in the church of God. Why? Because it's the same concept here. Jesus is the head of this family, not me. But nonetheless, just as I'm the head of my home, but when Peg says something, the children have to obey. And I back her up. Now, authority is no longer in the church because it was abused by the Roman Catholics. You know, they said, you know, when the Pope, you know, sat down ex cathedra, that means sitting on a chair. That's all it means. Did you know that? Ex cathedra. You know, it just means he's sitting on a chair. When he says something, sitting on a chair, imagine, you know, just because a guy sits on a chair. Okay, this is the way it is. You know, and then, you know, but what it was getting at was, that's the throne, you know, as though we were to be rulers in this world. You know, now he was to be a ruler, only he was to be a servant. And so he even has the title called Servanum Servanum, you know, the servant of servants. But he didn't look like a servant of servants to me, carried on one of those, you know, chairs and having all those rings and stuff like that. Hello. Hello. He doesn't even do as much as the Greek Orthodox guy. At least the Greek Orthodox guy, once a year, has to wash everybody's feet. Pope doesn't even do that. Hello. I mean, that's nonsense, isn't it? I'm not against the guy as a person. I'm just saying that office is ungodly, unholy, demonic. Hello. Hello. Come on. That's not what Jesus had in mind. Jesus didn't do that. They didn't carry Jesus around on a chair. You know, people kissed his ring. They didn't do that. I want you to see how ungodly that is. That's missing totally what it's all about. So, what's happening? So when they ruled over people, they would actually execute, exile, or excommunicate anyone who didn't agree with them. In other words, they knew how to X you out. Do you see that? Now, the first one was excommunication. Just say, you know, no more supper for you. And that made kings bow. Because if you don't take communion, you're out of heaven. So kings thought, well, you know, we better be on the good side of this guy. The next thing was exile, to eliminate you from your own land. And the last thing is execution. And the church is loaded with stories of execution. It's still going on today. It's not as open as once it was. It's not as flagrant. But I tell you, more people are being killed today in the name of God than ever before in the history of the world. Right now, in our own times, whole nations are being wiped out, and it's religious, only you don't know that, but I'm telling you, that's the way it is. The Vietnam War was a religious war. All the wars we fought are religious, but you don't know that because you are lied to and you're not told the truth. But anyway, behind the scenes, there are those deals. Now, we want to get back to, just because something was abused doesn't mean we shouldn't use it anymore. Say, I'm not going to come in under anybody's authority. Well, good, I hope you don't. You don't want to. You have one God, one Lord, Jesus. But remember that one God, one Lord said, I also have assigned you to come under this guy here in a limited way. And how limited? This limited. It's so simple. If the pastor, and that's the only thing God acknowledges here, apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, that's it. If that man of God uses anything other than the word and you cannot agree with it in your own spirit, don't do it. And that's simple. In other words, when it goes against your conscience, don't do it. If your conscience can't bear it, even if you're wrong, even if he's right, let God back him up. I don't have to exile, excommunicate, and execute you just because you don't do it. You see? Let God take care of it. God knows how to back up his people. Remember Jesus' disciples one time, they said, you know, when Jesus was preaching to the city and the city didn't listen, remember what the disciples said? Let's call fire down on those guys, you know. They'll know then. You know, but Jesus said, wait a minute, guys, you don't get it. Father will take care of this. Let's show a little mercy. Oh, mercy, let's get them. You know, well, you know, that's the way we like people to do what we say, and we like to back it up in case they don't, you know, do what we say. But, you know, that's not necessary. It's fun being a Christian when you know you're not sincere, and you know you have no power, and you know you have nothing but the Word of God, and all you want to do You don't want to be popular or anything. You just want to be faithful to God. Okay? Not for any credit. You don't get any credit. I don't get to go to heaven more because I do this than less. I still get to go. But I don't want to do anything else than what I'm doing. I love what I'm doing. I like to do what I'm doing. That's why I'm doing it. I'd do something else if I wanted to do something else. Nobody makes me do what I do. And nobody makes you do what you do. Now, if you want to grow, you must voluntarily submit. Voluntarily submit to someone, some human being, because that's how you get broken. You see, God's real far away, isn't he? You know, have you noticed that here's the problem. There's a lot of Christians that are godly men and women, who you know are godly men and women, who fool around. That's what really hurts the church. I think anybody here has had that experience where you have looked up to somebody and then you saw some inconsistency or some thing that disillusioned you and said, oh my gosh. You know, now, I didn't expect that person to cheat on their income taxes, or I didn't expect them to, you know, to do that indiscretion or something. And it hurts you deep. Because you know what people are looking for? They're looking for a church where they could feel safe and say, I'm here among some people that are trustworthy. Do you know, if you think about this, that people really want a place where they feel safe? People that say to the church, it's full of hypocrites. You know what they're saying? I wish it weren't, because I would like to find a place where I could go and find something genuine. I could get genuine help, encouragement, and comfort. I want that. But every time I go there, I just find it so fleshy yet. You know, it's not high enough. Churches don't reach high enough. You know, there's a world out there of people that would be Christians if Christians were Christians. You know, what we have in the churches today, I don't mean you people, what we have in the churches today are watered down versions. You know, got as low as you can turn the burner. You know, that's called lukewarm. They're Christians, but just barely. You know, and they're not passionate. Hello. Now, what can make you passionate? I'll tell you. Pastors. Yeah, if you ever came under pastoral rule and authority, you would become passionate. But by the easy escape mechanisms that we have today, well, I just won't come around here anymore. They're wanting to disciple us, you know? They want to disciple us. Who do they think they are? Well, you know, that's what he told us to do. That's what he told us to do. And there's no other way. You cannot disciple yourself, you know? You try to rule your own self. That's your problem. You know. Now, you need someone from the outside that's going to do that. That is anointed and appointed by God. Not just self-appointed or lacking anointing. I say the Pope is not. And I use him as an example of all kinds of church leaders. You can have local popes here. You know. Any pastor can be a tyrant. I told you before that a tyrant is someone who rules without the will of God. But you must somewhere grow up. You say, well, that's kind of risky. Sure it is. God never takes the risk out of anything. You know, the reason you don't want to do it is because, you know, you know that God, as a Protestant, you know that God is your personal Savior and He will protect you. But you don't want to come underneath that press. And, you know, I long to be a pastor. I do. I really want to rule. I want to. Because I don't make myself rule. I don't get mad when people won't let me rule. But I am a ruler. I know that God has appointed me to do that, but it'll never happen until you come and say, the consent of the governed, I want to be governed. Now, a lot of people have said the words, but I mean in practical seriousness, you will never grow up and bear the fruit until you do that. The first item of business is to personally get the sin out of your life. Not to help you get guidance. Pastor, I want to have your help in this. Should I move to Fort Worth or Dallas? You know, we don't want to help you with guidance. I think I have a ministry. I have a calling. But we're not interested in your calling and ministry. Oh. Well, what else do you here for? Well, we want to get the sin out of your life. Well, I think I've worked pretty much on that already. I've pretty much got it down. I've studied and, you know. No, you haven't. Come on. Sin, first of all, you never get rid of sin. That's the first thing, right? I mean, that's the first thing. It's an ongoing thing. But second of all, you can learn to conquer those sins in your life. You need help. Now, God said that. I didn't say that. God said you need help. You need the brothers and sisters. You need pastors. And we're not talking about isolated pastors like the confessional booth thing. That doesn't do it. It's house church. That's where the counsel ought to come. Did you ever see Jesus going off and having a counseling session with someone? Could I have an hour of your time, Jesus? Yes, that'll be $45, you know, 77 shekels, you know. Jesus didn't counsel. Did you notice that? He never counseled anybody. Have you ever thought about that? He was a pretty smart guy, but he never did any counseling. Did you ever notice that? He never had any, you know, psychiatry lessons, you know. I think he did all right without him, don't you? Come on. Counsel means the Holy Spirit. The word counselor is paraklesis in the Greek. It just means a comforter, a counselor, or someone who stands alongside to comfort you. And what does that mean? That means to point to Jesus. That's all a counselor should do, is just say, you know what you need? Jesus. And you know when Jesus comes to your life, you know what he does? Light. It's the first thing he does is light, which exposes sin. Now, if you will settle that issue first off, in my family, the first issue we want to get rid of is sin. With my little children, if they start sinning, that means going against the law, going against the rule, we spank them, we deal with them, that's it. Now, that's all there is to it. Isn't that simple? We just deal with one thing, sin, and we've got it made. Because after that, then the question is mercy. After they've done wrong and I spank them, then the question is, will I hug them and hold them and introduce them back to the family? Or will I say, now you go to your room and think about that? You know, I don't do that. I just spank them. It's over with in 2-3 seconds, and the thing is done. Then we hug each other and go right on. I like that, don't you? That's quick. Not go and think about it. That's so intellectual. We're so intellectual today, you know. Freud has taught us how to, you know, introspect. You little 3-year-old, go and introspect, you know. Little 3-year-old, you know. They don't do anything. You know, they just hate you or else go about playing, you know. They don't go and think about it. You ever notice that? You send someone to the room. They don't go and think about it. They just think of more devious ways to get around you. That's all. So all we want to do is establish authority. Don't. You know? Now most of us, we know we need some kind of fiber in us, but we don't know how to get it. You know, I don't want to keep sinning, but I don't want to come into the light either. Now, you don't want to come into the light with everybody. Hello. You don't. It's not necessary. But there are pastors that God has established over you that can care for your souls. That is, get the sin out. Once you get the sin out, then the love comes in. Once the love comes in, the power breaks forth. Once the power breaks forth, there's harmony and peace in the body. You'll be brought together with the body. And we'll be able to put together a church that the world can come and say, now that's a church. Now that has not been since the foundation. Jesus had a church like that. Every once in a while, something like that's almost come about, but it still hasn't come about. That's the vision of the bride making herself ready to the watching world. The world is looking to see whether there are individuals who are holy and whether there's a church that's holy, not a church that believes. They don't want to see a church that believes. They're tired of words and theology. They want to see practical reality. Where is there a church where I could really feel safe, comfortable, that someone wouldn't take advantage of me, where I could relax? You know that the people out in the world today are so anxious and nervous. They would love to be able to come into a church and be accepted, be loved, even be helped. But they're afraid it won't happen. You know why? They have good reason to be afraid it won't happen, because it hasn't happened. It hasn't happened very often, has it? Hello? Hello? And even when it does happen, it doesn't happen for very long. Those very people that one day praise the Lord for this church, the next week, they're already saying, you know, I'm disappointed in the people here. It's because we aren't disciplined. It's because we haven't come under rule and authority. How many here want to do that? Come under rule and authority. That's the thing that's going to help you to grow. Without that, you'll never grow up. Never. You know, today the church is completely missed its calling. Here it is in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. I could read you the whole Bible. The whole Bible says the same thing over and over again. Until we do that, do you know how we have race problems? It's because the church is not the church. You know, we have social problems, all political problems, financial problems. It's because the church is worthless. Now, I'm a prophet. That's why sometimes I say it extra strong. It's not exactly totally worthless. It's just 98% or something like that. It is not doing what Jesus intended it to do, because he intended within a generation to have this thing over with. We've hung around for a couple thousand years. We haven't moved. Now, he's saying right now, this is the generation. You say, how do you know this is the generation? We don't. All we know is we should do everything that could be done now. We have no biblical warrant for saying, I think I'm going to leave that to the next generation. No, you have no biblical warrant for that. Do it now. Do everything now, today. You say, well, we can't do it. I know you can't do it. But Jesus can, and he did, and you're Isha. You come out of him, you have the power to do that. So God is calling us to come under authority. There's nothing glamorous about that answer. I mean, it's just the way it's going to be. That's where you learn how to love your wives, husbands. Where you learn how to love one another. You know, because it's not teaching you need. Give me 10 more teachings on how to love my wife. Oh, good. You know, Gothard's done that. If Gothard worked, it would have worked. Anybody here ever been to Gothard? No, I know a bunch of you have. How come it didn't work? You know, we say, well, I learned a few, thing or two. Yeah, but that's not it, thing or two. It should really be, you know, it should be powerful, noticeable. Should have changed society. Because it's not the way. God wants people disciplined face to face, actually getting those, not just the obvious sins out of your life, but the hidden ones. And pastors can do that. One reason for that is real simple. It's real easy for me to see your problem. You know, and it's easy for you to see mine. I mean, that's just easy. Because we have what we call blind spots. You know, no, I didn't see that. You know, and I go for years not noticing something is right there. You know. You know, and everybody else around you noticed, you know, they saw it the whole time. You know, but I was working like mad, you know, not to notice that, you know, so I didn't notice that. Those are blind spots. But anybody from the outside can help you. Anybody who's had any experience at all, who's a little more mature, can actually help you. And that's what we need. We need to help one another. We have gifts for one another. I tell you, we haven't seen the power of these gifts. We haven't seen who the prophets are. Because today the church is managed by, you know, big shots and so on. But we need to, hey, the gifts are right here. Do you know we have everything in here to conquer the entire world for Jesus? It's right here in this room. We don't need any extras. If we cut off half the people, we'd still have everything. And if we got down to three or four, we'd still have everything. You know, you've got Jesus. If you've got Jesus, you've got it. And we've got a world to win out there. I mean practical. They have not yet seen equality. They have not yet seen fairness. They haven't seen gentleness, kindness. They haven't seen light. They haven't seen peace, joy, love, patience, kindness, goodness. They haven't seen it in practice. They've only heard words. And they've seen your inconsistencies. We need to say, don't apologize for your inconsistencies. Sin is no problem. Sin is not the problem. If you sin, that's not a problem. If you stay in the sin, that's a problem. That's what pastors are for. To help you to abide in Him. Rather than you say, well, I'll just do it myself. Well, try it. You'll find you can't do it. I find that areas of my life that I conquer show up again, you know, a month later. And then you conquer them, and then they show up again. You know, in other words, there are some areas of your life where you need the brothers and sisters to pray with you and for you. I thank God that many of you pray for me on a daily basis. Robert and Guy and so on. We need it. We're just as blind as the rest of you. We have found all kinds of sins in our lives in the last few weeks, Guy, Robert, and I, of why the church was in trouble, because we were in trouble. And God has shown us we sinned against each other. No wonder we couldn't hear clearly for the church. Now, this doesn't excuse you, but it does explain to you why we messed up. And we were devastated when we saw him, you know. And Guy said, you know, you hurt me there, Jim, because you did this. And I went, oh, wow, I did do that. Please forgive me. We wept. We cried together. We hugged each other and said, forgive me, brother. And you know, you hurt me there. And, you know, well, that's why I did this. And, you know, and then come into the light. Get transparent. Get clean with one another. And Guy said, you know, the other thing, he said, boy, for the first time in 3 years, I feel free again. You know, and it's just like we started out right, but we got off. Hello. And it's easy to do. You need help. You need your brothers and sisters. I need Robert and Guy. And, you know, we need one another. And you. We need to fellowship one with another. Now, there's no practical way we can all fellowship. We're all fellowshipping this morning, but it's not practical. Because you don't really know what's going on. You don't know the person next to you is hurting or happy. You don't know. I find people can be very strong in the daytime, but at night, you know, when they're alone, it's a different matter entirely. You don't know what people are putting forward and what really is going on. But Jesus cares about that. And he wants you to experience the fullness of life. I tell you, if we have life, the church will be, the people will be come knocking down the doors to get in. The fish will be jumping in the boat. So much so we'll have to call up Calvary and say, can you take an extra 1,000 people this morning? Our building is loaded. It's packed out. You know, we're just going to say, you know, you 1,000 people, go away. We don't have speakers yet. We'll try to get them next week if we can, you know. Because we ought, the harvest is so ripe, but the laborers are so few. So, I'm just making a real simple point that I think God is saying to you, I haven't given up on my vision that I'll have a bride who's really Isha, that really is just like him, because he's coming back in a few years, I think. He's coming back whenever, but he's coming back. And he's going to say, is there any faith? Are there any works? Is there a bride I can call my own that I can set her up and say to the world, now, have you taken notice of her? Did you notice her? Or will he have to say, look, honey, could you stay in the background for a while till I finish these guys off, because I don't want them to see you because you're such a mess, but later on we'll fix you up. No. He wants to show her forth now to the world. Praise the Lord. Father God, we just pray now as we come to the communion table, and those that need to go right away can come first. We just pray, Lord God, that you would grant us your peace, a vision of the family of God, a vision of the unity, the peace, the happiness, the joy, the power, the majesty that we read in the Bible. Not one of us by nature wants to do your thing, but we're not by nature anymore. We reckon ourselves dead to those old thoughts and feelings, and we're alive to a new thought, a new feeling. We belong to you. We've been bought with a price. And by this precious blood, and by your body broken, we have been made new creatures in Christ. And it is our desire. It's the only reason we're here. Is to actually, while the time is available to us, to live to the fullest, that we might be blessed and be a blessing. And I pray, Lord God, that this people would come under the established rule and authority, taking all the risks thereof, forgiving and needing to look to you continually to make it, that they would be able to grow up in every way under Christ Jesus, and that we would be a body unified in purpose, in spirit, saying the same thing, acting in concert and harmony, each individuals, but all pulling in the same direction to the glory of God, that we might win this world and might say to this world that God is alive, that God is still acting. He's still in his church, and that we are Isha. We truly have come forth from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Holy One of Israel. His name is Jesus. Amen and amen.